Neil Martin likely isn't a name you're familiar with unless you're British. Neil Martin was a member of the British Parliament, and one of his favorite stories he liked to tell was of a time that he was giving a tour to a group of his constituents through the Houses of Parliament. And during the course of the visit, they happened to meet Lord Hailsham, who is the Lord Chancellor, which that term makes me think of Star Wars or something, but if you're not familiar with British government, Lord Chancellor is the second highest position in the state offices, and looks like this. Kind of different from our culture, right? So here he is in all his regalia, the second highest ranking officer of the state. And Hailsham sees him coming and recognizes Martin, and he cries out, "Kneel!" And everyone in the group, not daring to question or disobey him, drops to their knees, trying to honor his command. I might too, actually. You probably would. It's kind of scary looking. We get confused, don't we, more often than we'd like to realize, don't we? Oftentimes it's those little things that get us, you know, like you put your keys down somewhere. No one else has this happen, right? And then you spend like what feels like half a day looking for them. By the way, if that's you, technology has this great answer now called Tile. There's a couple of those. Have you guys seen this? It's this thing that you put it on your keychain or something like that, and it has a GPS and like Bluetooth or something in your phone so it can find your lost keys for you. It's really amazing. In our house, my wife likes to organize the kitchen quite often, and it seems like every time I figure out where something is, it gets a new place, and so I'm often standing, scratching my head in the kitchen when probably she's told me where it is in the first place. Other times, it's not the little stuff, it's the big stuff in life, right, that can just sort of knock us off our feet, that we can lose sense of which way is up. You know, if you have kids and you watch them grow and you see them making bad decisions, or you see them being hurt and you can't fix it, that can be really hard. It can be really confusing as a parent. When we watch the ones we love battle with illnesses that we don't have answers to and things that we just don't know how to help, it's confusing. It's hard. When we experience someone who we thought loved us betray us and walk away, break relationship. Or when we're in that place in life where everything's kind of chugging along and we're going through the rhythm and we're going to work and we're doing all the things we do, and then all of a sudden you wake up one day and you feel like you've lost direction or your ambition or your drive, wondering what you're even working toward. Some of us have experienced that, and it's upending. It's confusing. And then collectively as people, when things like Hurricane Katrina or a major tsunami or something like that happens, and we witness even from a distance destruction of life at a magnitude that we can't even wrap our heads around. It's really confusing, isn't it? It can be hard to make sense of our own world. This week, community we used to be a part of mourned an officer who was killed. And, you know, it was a remarkable thing to see the way a community came together to try to honor his life and care for his wife, Amy, and their girls. Jen was able to be there for that, and she brought back an interesting perspective that some of you know that story. If you don't, there was an officer killed in an unfortunate situation in Seaside about a week ago, and the guy who killed him was also killed. Well, he also lived in that small town, and he has two girls that are at the high school there. And if you can imagine watching the community deal with honoring the person your dad killed and having to carry that, their last name's Ferry, right? You might remember that family in your prayers. I can't imagine the confusion that those young girls are dealing with today. The reality is there's a lot of things big and small in life that confuse us. In fact, sometimes we feel like the college student who was seen wearing a white T-shirt with just a big K on it. Someone came up to him and asked him what the K stood for, and he said, "Confused." You're awake this morning. The questioner replied, "You don't spell confused with a K," to which the student answered, "You don't know how confused I am." These next few weeks, we're turning our focus to the final days of Jesus' life before heading to the cross. We're going to be in John's gospel account. One of the things that's interesting about John's account It's about half of the space that he fills with writing to tell of Jesus' life, his whole story, is focused on the week before his death. As you're reading through the Gospel of John, you hit about chapter 12, and the pace just comes almost to a halt as you spend the next number of chapters in really 6-7 days of time. Chapters 13 through 17 are simply focused on this farewell address and prayer that Jesus shares with his disciples shortly before he's arrested. And this morning, we want to begin this study by jumping into John chapter 12. If you have a Bible, I'd invite you to take that out. If you didn't bring one, there should be one in the back of the pew in front of you. If you want to turn to John chapter 12, we're going to sort of to fly over the chapter a bit and jump into a couple scenes here. But what I think we'll see that's consistent through this collection of little scenes in this chapter is that everywhere you look, you see people who are confused. Many desiring something other or less than what Jesus actually offers to them. And at the heart of this confusion is a misunderstanding, I would say, of our own need for rescue. What exactly does Jesus offer to us? And as we look at this chapter, we find a surprising example. One person who doesn't seem confused, who gives us a sense of how we might respond to Jesus. So let's begin by turning our attention to what may be for you a familiar scene. This is in John, chapter 12. In a few weeks, we're actually going to celebrate this on what's called Palm Sunday, the week before Easter. This is referred to as the triumphal entry. John chapter 12, let's just look at verse 12 and 13 to begin with. Maybe. Can you help me out and bring up that slide? John 12, 12 and 13. If you haven't been with us, I have to admit something to you. We've had some technical difficulties the last 2 weeks, and they've been entirely my fault. 2 weeks ago, I was going to show a picture of Mount Whitney, and I was really confused as to why it wasn't coming up, and I realized I had all those files on this thumb drive that I took out of the computer before service started. It didn't work real well. Anyways, here we go. John chapter 12. Thank you, Jim. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him. Try to picture this. Crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." If you're not familiar with this story and you want to try to imagine it, Jesus is riding a young donkey in fulfillment of what Zechariah the prophet had spoken of many years earlier. This crowd has gone out beforehand and gathered palm branches, and they're waving them in honor of Jesus. If you were to look at this story in Luke, you would find that additionally, this crowd of people is throwing their cloaks or their coats on the ground before Jesus, sort of this red carpet treatment as he's coming through this procession on this animal. These people are filled with excitement and they're in anticipation. They're praising God and they're calling out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." If we want to get technical, I think the correct pronunciation is Hosanna. We've been singing it wrong all this time. In fact, we sing that word a lot, don't we? And maybe we don't even know what it means. It comes from a term that means save now or help now. It became a term of for acclamation, for joy, for praise, of deliverance that was expected, anticipated. And so you have these shouts anticipating deliverance, looking to Jesus to be king even over their nation. The palm branches, if we go back and look at history, it's clear that they signified military victory. That's when the palm branches came out, were to honor a military victor. Suggests quite clearly that the crowd was gathered anticipating a Jesus who was going to come and drive out the Romans, restore their country to all its former glory, bring back prosperity and security and a sense of national dominance as God's people. And even as I say those lines, I just recognize, and we can hope for that too and get focused on that reality, can't we, in our own country? It's not good, it's not bad to want God to be leading our nation, but we should hope for something greater than just the good old days. Jesus didn't simply come to restore their nation. We find that he had a much greater purpose. But if we read on, you notice this confusion. If you jump down to verse 16, for example, it says, his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign, that he had raised Lazarus from the dead. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you're gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." So just in these few verses, we see the disciples themselves, the closest followers to Jesus, don't understand what's going on. They don't get it. The crowd is there largely for the show. If we were to go back to verse 9, we'd see that they came not just to see Jesus, but also this miracle dude, Lazarus, who apparently had died, and they found out that now he's raised back from the dead. Man, I'd want to go see that, wouldn't you? And so they're kind of there just to see what's going on, to witness a spectacle. And we read that the Pharisees think the whole world now is going after him, and the only thing they seem to be able to see is that they're losing power. It's a confusing scene, and in what seems straightforward, this thing that we dedicate a Sunday to, this Palm Sunday, actually is about all these people who are confused about who Jesus is. And it isn't just this scene in which we find confusion. If we go a few verses later, we find out there's these God-fearing Greeks. Now, you should know that what's going on is this huge celebration in Jerusalem. It's a Passover celebration, remembering how God had delivered his people back under Moses. And these God-fearing Jews were people who, in some sense, were adhering to the Jewish faith, probably believed in God, but they hadn't converted officially. And so these are people who travel great distance to come to Jerusalem to be a part of the celebration. Yet when they came up to the temple, they're excluded. They're kept on the outside because they're foreigners. And they've come to Jerusalem. And so they ask a couple of Jesus' followers, by the way, those with Greek names, if they could meet with Jesus, because they're trying to figure out who he is. And this really interesting thing happens in the midst of that crowd as Jesus is interacting with them. Notice in verse 27, if you want to jump down there, this is Jesus speaking, and then he sort of just prays out loud. He says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." He understands he's about to go to the cross. "But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then check out what happens. "Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there heard it. So pause there. They heard it. Can you imagine hearing that? God audibly speaking, and said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. So they actually witness this crazy audible response from heaven, right? And they're still confused. Jesus goes on to speak of his death, and the people are confused because their expectation is that he won't die. They don't understand that he will, but he'll reign forever. As Jesus refers to himself, as he has on numerous occasions, as the Son of Man, the question arises, well, who is he? These folks we see throughout this chapter clearly have all sorts of confusion about Jesus. And Jesus has been walking among them. He's been teaching among them. He's been performing these miracles among them. And he's at the end of chapter 12, he's imploring them to believe. And then we get this sort of summary in verse 36. It says, "When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him." Just a sad statement. They had the advantage that they could witness Lazarus, that they could see people who had been sick, who were healed, who'd been lame, who could walk, who'd seen all of these things. And these crowds, that they were excited about Jesus giving them what they wanted, the crowd that looked like they were doing the right things religiously, crowd that had seen a dead man now alive and so many wonders, failed to believe, failed to understand. They were confused about Jesus. And then a few verses later, we're in another scene with some religious leaders, and we get another little note about more people who were confused. Notice in verse 42, it says, speaking of these leaders who were gathered together, it says, "Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him." So many even who were in the religious elite and the leadership believe, man, God's clearly doing something here. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. These religious leaders who apparently seemed to believe Jesus really could be the Savior were confused about what was most important. They were focused on keeping their positions, on their power and their success, so they kept their mouths closed. Again and again through this entire chapter, we find it is full of people who are confused about Jesus. You have the Jewish crowd that wants their country back. You have the Greeks who just want to figure out who this guy is. You have the people who witnessed what Jesus did and didn't understand. You have his closest disciples confused. You have the religious leaders confused. So I want to turn our attention for a moment to the scene that actually opens the chapter. And we find that there's someone in this scene who actually doesn't seem confused in it. And it's a surprising character. John chapter 12, let's begin in verse 1. You can read it together on the screen. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came therefore to Bethany. So this is the day before the triumphal entry, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. By the way, this seems kind of like obvious, right? If somebody raises somebody in your family from the dead, the least you're going to do is throw them a banquet, right? So they throw a dinner for him. Martha, who's one of Lazarus' sisters, is serving, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. He's got another sister named Mary, and it says, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment, also just perfume, made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, we get this editorial note, he was the one about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Not a very glowing picture. And Jesus said, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial, for the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. By the way, that statement about the poor you always have with you was sort of a common phrase. It's not Jesus saying he doesn't care about poor people. I wonder if you can remember the gauntlet that you used to have to run at the department store. Like if you got near the cologne aisle or the perfume. Do you guys remember that? Like you have to like duck and cover or run as like the testers that are spraying stuff at you. How many here are smell sensitive? I hate scented candles, just for the record. Please don't give them to me. My daughter has told me that one of the horrors of middle school is in the locker bay, the boys overabundantly use things like Axe body spray. And you've got to stand there with these, right? Isn't that what you're telling me? And they can get a little odoriferous, yeah? I thought about getting some of this spikenard for us this morning, but first of all, it's really expensive. And second of all, it's really, really fragrant. And you would not miss it if we opened some up in this room. Nard, which is spoken of here, came from northern India. That's part of why it was so expensive. It was typically sealed in these special jars. Often there's reference to alabaster jars. There were these glass jars. And saved for the most special of occasions, often to be used in the burial process. By the way, this is kind of what the jars looked like. These are from the time of Jesus. So if you can picture a jar like this that's sealed across the top, we're told it's about a pound of this stuff, like a pound of perfume. Imagine that. Like that's, you're not going to miss that, right? If you can imagine this very interesting picture with this woman pouring this on Jesus' feet and wiping them with her hair. Jesus' outburst tells us, by the way, that this perfume was worth about a year's wages. That's not cheap, right? I think like $30 for perfume is a lot of money. Okay. Anyone with me on that? This is we're talking incredibly expensive, valuable substance that's poured on Jesus' feet. By the way, if you read Mark's account of this story, it's interesting that Judas isn't apparently the only one rebuking Mary for this. It seems that there were others among the disciples also calling her out for this waste. You can picture that, the awkwardness of that scene. And it also seems clear that some of this perfume is still left because Jesus says to leave her alone so that she can save it for his burial. Mary seems to be the only one coming to terms with what Jesus has been telling his disciples. He's going to die. John informs us in verse 3 that the house was filled with the fragrance. You can imagine that. This strong, sweet smell. And this woman bowed before Jesus' feet with this awkward scenario unfolding as people are rebuking her. And she's wiping perfume that she's poured out on his feet with her hair. Just this humble, humble position. And although she's rebuked for her actions by other followers of Jesus, she doesn't seem to be caught up in the confusion that fills this whole chapter. I would suggest to us that that probably isn't because she had more information than the others, that she saw something happen that they didn't get to see. It wasn't that she cared less of a patriotic sense about Israel than the people on the street. It wasn't that she didn't care about the poor. I think what we catch just this glimpse of in this story is that Mary seems to understand that the answer to the confusion is simply abiding with Jesus, just being close to him and honoring him and worshiping him with all that she has, giving not only her very best as an offering, but her complete attention and this picture of her very life and service as she gets down and wipes his feet with her hair. It's interesting that so many others in this chapter are focused on what gift God could give them. What's God going to do for us? And here's Mary giving herself and giving something of incredible value. Now, it seems so simple and admittedly perhaps even trite to say this morning, but so often it seems we remain in our confusion, quite frankly, because we continue to try to squeeze out of God the answers or the solutions or the prosperity or the security or the sense of safety that we're seeking rather than just being with him, rather than just abiding with him, rather than just recognizing his presence and glorying in that. I love this picture, coming to his feet in humility and recognizing that though we may not get the answer we hope for, the thing on our wish list, just being with the giver of good gifts is enough. Reminds me of this haunting statement in the Old Testament. This is in Habakkuk, who's facing what I would say is unimaginable difficulty in his life. And towards the end of Habakkuk in chapter 3, we get sort of this prayer. And he says, and we talk about things like fig trees and vines and olives. He's talking about ability to have an income, ability to meet his own needs. And he says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. In other words, even if I have nothing, it's all gone, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. It makes me tread on the high places, this picture of being able to go into the dangerous places and be safe. What a great prayer to be able to say, even if it all goes away, I'm still going to praise God. I'm still going to rejoice. I'm going to recognize that God is my salvation, not all that stuff, but he's my strength. Like Mary, I think Habakkuk seems to understand being closely with God and his presence is enough. The stuff isn't the point. God is. And so it is, I find that when the swirling questions and the disappointments and the difficulties of life seem to take hold of us, I think so often we can easily become confused because we get caught up in believing what we need is more answers or solution or more provision. I say that, I understand some of us face real needs and real difficulty, and I don't want to minimize those. By the way, if you face those things, you shouldn't face them alone. If you're part of a community of faith such as this, we should be able to bear one another's burdens. So don't hide them if you're facing difficulty. But what our souls need beyond the provision and the answers and the solutions is to be able to rest in the presence of God. To rest closely at the feet of Jesus. It's interesting, in the midst of this chapter, later in chapter 12, full of all of its confusion, Jesus makes this statement. He says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will be my servant also. Or there my servant will be my servant also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. This picture of, if you want to serve me, you have to be with me. You have to be with me where I am. You're there as well. I think, especially for those of us who have endeavored to follow Jesus for some time, maybe have been in church for some time, it's very easy for our relationship with Jesus to sort of be minimized into trying to do enough stuff for him. Or try not to do enough of the bad stuff, right? It becomes this mechanical thing. Or trying to get stuff from him rather than being present where he is and joining him, offering ourselves to him. I would share with you that the part of what unlocks this experience of an intimate walk with Jesus Christ is that we join him in mission, that we join in the things that he cares about, that we serve the poor, that we help the brokenhearted, that we give our lives away in response to his given for us. And we find, even though it seems upside down, that in the midst of that, there's God's presence. This is Daniel Boone. Apparently he really did wear one of those funny hats. If you don't know about Daniel Boone, he was great explorer of places like Tennessee and Kentucky. Famously, he was asked if he had ever been lost. His reply was no. He had never been lost. But he did admit that he was a mite confused for about 3 or 4 days one time. Sort of like a guy asking for a map, right? Or asking for directions. It may matter little that Boone's pride wouldn't allow him to admit that he'd ever been lost or in need of guidance, but it matters quite a bit when our pride keeps us from admitting that without Christ we're lost. It matters quite a bit. I'd invite you this morning just to recognize for a moment, where is there confusion in your life? Even in those little scenes in this chapter, you resonate with some of the confusion you see there. Where is there confusion in your life this morning? And with that, what would it look like? Rather than seeking the answers and the solution and the stuff, to approach closely to Jesus. Just to be where he is and trust that he'll lead, and that's enough. For some of us, receiving help isn't always easy, right? We have this little thing called an ego. I get it. I have one too. But yet we come to God completely in need of his salvation. We come to God with a burden of sin that we could never undo or pay or relieve. We come to God entirely dependent upon the grace he offers us in Christ Jesus to be reconciled to him. Maybe this morning, a step for you just looks like admitting you need God's help. Maybe you've never entered into a relationship of trusting that when Jesus died on the cross and took on the sin of the world, that really was enough. That through faith in him, God could forgive you of whatever it is that you've done. Maybe you don't want anyone to know about. But just to be reconciled, to receive the grace, the forgiveness that he offers to you. We're going to pray in a minute. I encourage you to join me in praying and invite that to take place. Invite God to forgive you. I would say also this morning, there are probably those of us who are stuck, whether it's looking for an answer, looking for the thing, whatever it is. Maybe we're in a place of confusion because we've become so focused on that we've failed to simply seek God's presence in the midst. As we talk about in the coming weeks abiding with Jesus, I'm going to be upfront with you. I don't have like a three-step program that if you do these three things in order perfectly, it's all going to be good. Actually, if we look through the story of the Gospels and the closest followers of Jesus, they were kind of a mess, so we should expect we're going to go through some of that ourselves. But there are some basic practical disciplines. And many of these we've been talking about the last number of months, if you've been here. They aren't spiritual things we do so that God will like us. They're things we do so that we can enter into the presence of God, that we can be in relationship with Him. Things like praying, reading Scripture, this crazy lost art of just being quiet, of setting time aside to reflect, of removing hurry from our life, right? So that we can be aware of God even in the midst of what feels crazy. I want to invite you this morning to just recognize where you might be confused and ask God for help. Not for the solution, but just for His presence. Would you join me praying? Father, I just admit that, funny enough, even as I'm getting ready to share this message last night, 3 a.m, there I am lying awake worrying about stuff. It is so easy, God, for us to get caught up in thinking we have to have all the answers and the solutions, or thinking we know what we need from You. God, we just want to come before You this morning, and we want to offer the difficult, the painful, the confusing things in our lives, and we want to ask that You'd be mighty to save in those things, that You would take those burdens. God, that we would be able to shift our focus from what we want from You to You and walking closely with You. God, we come as a people that we just recognize we cannot earn Your love. We admit together this morning, Father, that we have failed, that we have intentionally walked in disobedience to You. God, that we have sinned, that we have continued to think our way is better than Your way. We admit that. And we want to trust entirely this morning and the forgiveness You've offered through Jesus. We want to lay the burdens of our stuff at Your feet and just simply ask that Jesus' love would replace it and be enough. God, I would ask for my brothers and sisters here that even today You would give us a sense of Your presence in our lives. God, that those who are carrying really heavy things, would You allow them to see that You're in that mess with them, loving them, walking with them? In some miraculous way, could that be enough to provide encouragement and comfort? We recognize we're all a people in desperation, that we need You. And we ask that we would be close to You this week. In Christ Jesus, we ask. Amen.